Some see these verses and believe that there's no such thing as a good long sermon. Others see people's passion and hunger for teaching that oozes truth. But the facts are, this was the last of 8 biblical accounts of the dead being raised, and it shows again the power of God was mightily at work.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Welcome and thank you for joining us once again today, friend, as our saga through the book of Acts continues. And today we've reached chapters 20 and 21, which narrate with much enthusiasm some of the action-packed days of the early church. Well, our teacher is John Matthews, and today he presents the theme, Back to Jerusalem.
Esther, thank you. Great to be with you all again for this, the latest episode of Mission 66. And as we've learned so far in Acts, the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the ancient Roman Empire. Well, Paul spent most of his time during the third missionary journey in the city of Ephesus, which was one of the more important cities in Asia Minor, which we would know today as modern-day Turkey. Well, there, the idol worshippers stirred up a major public disturbance against Paul and his company. And so we pick up the account then in Acts 20, which starts in verse 1 by saying, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and then departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. Now, the reason why he spent all that time in Greece was because sailing was just not possible during winter. Some scholars believe that during this time, Paul wrote his letter to the Romans. And so it goes on. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Luke here, the writer of Acts, focusing on each specific detail along the trip, helping to prove the historical authenticity of the book of Acts. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and one of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Well, these went on ahead and they were waiting for us at Troas, but we, note the writer Luke here was on the journey with him, so he says we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, as we're about to find out, Paul had the intention of going back to Jerusalem to complete his mission. Verse 7 goes on to say, on the first day of the week, note here that the early Christians met for worship on the first day of the week. So there's a change, because the Sabbath was to commemorate the day when God rested after creating the world in 6 days. And then the early church met on the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. So on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Well, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, in fact, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the young man Eutychus away alive, and they were not a little comforted. That means they were very comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after we went to Miletus, which was a coastal city close to Ephesus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, if you like, is the plan of salvation in a nutshell. Repentance away from sin and toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul there talking about false prophets that were going to be coming in. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Again, it appears, doesn't it, that Paul has this special connection with the church at Ephesus, which appears also in the book of Revelation. And now for Paul, as we go into Acts chapter 21, he's heading back to Jerusalem. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So when our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, the Roman capital in the province of Palestine. And we entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet called Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and the people there urged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And after these days, we got ready and we went up to Jerusalem. Paul arrived back, they figure in May of the year 57 AD. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And so we're going to stop there for now, and we'll pick up the rest of chapter 21 next time. As the account continues in Acts, we're going to see the will of God being fulfilled in the life of Paul. He is going to suffer. He will face persecution and several difficulties before he finishes his course. And by this, we can know that an easy life is not necessarily a sign of God's favor.
This is Mission 66, and our adventure today went through chapter 20 and the first part of chapter 21 in Acts. Our teacher is John Matthews. And John, I'd like for us to take a look back to Paul's long sermon where that young man Eutychus fell asleep and quite tragically fell from the window. So I guess the question here is, did he really die or was he just unconscious?
Well, Esther, Luke's account only says that he was taken up dead. And if that's true, then Paul really brought him back from the dead. Jesus, in the gospel accounts, raised several people from death and finally raised himself from the grave. But Paul did say his life is still in him. So he may have detected that the young man was perhaps breathing slightly, or he may have said this in faith, believing that he would be raised from the dead. Now, the account doesn't make it exactly clear, but either way, we see here the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ at work in the ministry of Paul. And many who may be spiritually asleep may awake during an emergency, and often a political upheaval or a family crisis causes us to awaken and begin praying more than ever before. Some see these verses, Esther, and believe there's no such thing as a good, long sermon. Others see people's passion and hunger here for teaching that oozes truth, and so Paul ministered long into the night. But the facts are that this was, understood widely to be the last of eight biblical accounts of the dead being raised, and it shows again the power of God was mightily at work.
Wow, John, you know, when we read these particular words in the Bible, I mean, it's so obvious just how much Paul loved the church in Ephesus. And, you know, we see this plurality of church leaders there. Luke, he mentions the elders, but he also mentions the overseers. So let's talk about the leadership of this church and how it all worked.
Yeah, let's do that. Well, this chapter says that Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Later on, when we reach verse 28, when he's talking to these elders, he says to them that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And churches have different leadership structures. But what is the leader's job? Well, to be shepherds, which means to look out for and look after the people by being there to support in prayer and practically and spiritually, and to point to the help that no human can provide. And that is the help, of course, of the indwelling Holy Spirit that changes and strengthens people from within and from without. And in the New Testament, the term elder refers to someone who works in a pastoral ministry. The word pastor itself comes from the word meaning watcher over a flock of sheep. And so church members are much like sheep. Sometimes, we need help, don't we, to be led and to be guided and protected and those to support us on this journey of life. And so these elders are effectively supervisors, which have the sense of the Greek word episkopos. And there was also a plurality here, meaning that there was more than one leader and that these elders and these overseers made decisions together. In other words, in the early churches, there was no one individual who was, for want of a better term, the boss.
Something else that's quite interesting is, you know, with each port that Paul made a stop at on his way back to Jerusalem, it seems that the Holy Spirit was at work, you know, telling Paul that he wasn't going to suffer there or warning him not to go over there. And a few names of the prophets were mentioned, like the daughters of Philip and Agabus. So what sort of prophets were these?
Well, a prophet by definition is one who communicates the word of God to man, but that takes different forms: preaching and explaining the text of the Bible with Spirit-given insight is a form of prophecy. Some prophets are like these people mentioned here, who received a direct message from God, and so they made it known. These women were not adding to the Bible, but they had a special word of prophecy that came direct from God, a revelation of something that had bearing on Paul's situation, telling him that hardship was going to await him in Jerusalem. And you know, words of insight and knowledge from God are as real today as they were in Paul's day.
Amen. Amen. You know, but John, it also says at the same time that he was constrained by the Spirit to go anyway. You know, some people may consider this to be a contradiction. Was it?
Well, Esther, you know, indeed, the Spirit of God was guiding Paul in the right direction. It's just that the Spirit was warning him that this mission would involve suffering, which, of course, was nothing new to Paul. And, you know, by his own words, in the words we've just read in Acts, he was ready for anything. It was the other disciples who didn't understand his motivation. They too knew by the Spirit that Jerusalem equaled suffering. And so they urged Paul not to go because they wanted to spare him further discomfort and persecution. But Paul knew that God wanted him to go there. And so that was enough for him to know that it was God's will that he headed in that direction, because in a sense, that was like the beginning of the finish line for his life's race. And so he went, and yeah, he did suffer.
So why do you think that he needed to go to Jerusalem? I mean, there was this draw to the place. Why did he need to go there?
It's a good question. I don't think Paul perhaps himself really knew. What he did know was that he had this inexplicable desire, Spirit-given, to return there, even though he knew that meant suffering for being a servant of God. And so he goes in obedience to what he sensed was God's will for him, so that God's work would be fulfilled through his visit. And, you know, in our next episode, we'll actually see what happened when he arrives in Jerusalem.
So, John, there's this verse in Acts chapter 20 that says that wolves will attack the church and the people from the church will try to destroy them. So if this is true, how do we deal with these kinds of threats?
Yeah, it's an interesting question to consider. And verse 29 says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Now, what's being described there is a kind of external threat against the body of Christ, against the church. But let's remember that the threat isn't just from outside the church, because verse 30 says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So how do we then respond to the threat? Well, let's look at verse 31 then for the answer, because it says, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So the exhortation, the encouragement there is be careful, pay attention. You know, I suppose at times we can all be a bit naive, can't we? And we don't see the threat, the danger of false doctrine seeping in, or perhaps we do. We sort of go with it for a while, and then there are other things that can create real problems for churches. So it's, I guess the exhortation is to pay attention to Paul's advice here, and of course, the advice of Jesus. Even though we need to have open hearts and be open to talk to everybody, we also need to be aware of dangers to the church. And so pay attention, I think he's saying, to watch, resist all those threats that we know when we get before God and we have an instinct that something's not right, then we'd be aware of those threats from outside the church as well as from inside. And so Paul's statement on that is clear and needs serious consideration.
Amen. Amen. Before we go, John, let's summarize what we've studied today.
So we studied Acts chapter 20 and also the first part of chapter 21. And our theme for today was on to Jerusalem. As Paul leaves the city of Ephesus on his third missionary journey and goes via Greece and then continues heading to the holy city to arrive there before Pentecost. And here we see God at work guiding Paul, predicting the suffering that would be a part of Paul's ministry amongst the Gentiles. And we learn through Paul's life a really important lesson, and that is the spread of the gospel is often accompanied by suffering and opposition. But let's not be discouraged by that. I think the words of American pastor Tim Keller, who said, the great theme of the Bible itself, this book that Mission 66 is covering, the great theme of the Bible is how God brings fullness of joy, not just despite, but through suffering. It is an essential, unavoidable part of receiving the fullness of joy that is in store for all who trust Jesus. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, even our agony will be turned into a glory. This is the narrow path, and our greatest comfort is that God not only blazed this trail before us, but walks with us every step of the way. Sometimes he carries us. Sometimes we don't feel that he's there. But make no mistake, his promise is true. I will never leave you or forsake you.
Today, our dear friend, but our journey through the book of Acts will continue. So be sure to join us next time for more on Mission 66. Goodbye and God bless you.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.